I want to read you those words just one more time. Be united in the love of Christ. Hearts knit together with one purpose. Strive for harmony and respect. Find common ground in Christ. Each unique member forming one body. Live in humility, valuing others. Speak with one voice, glorifying God together. Support one another in love and grace. Embrace the unity of the Spirit. Reflect Christ's love and strength. For together we are stronger. In Him we are one body. Let our unity be a testament to His glory. Amen. You're going to see that each week as for the next 3 weeks as different speakers get up here and share God's word with you. And I want you to really focus on those words each time they play. Not just simply let it pass, but let the sentiment of that video become your prayer in a lot of ways of what we desire for this interim period. I am super excited to start this series with you guys. We have been praying about this ever since we first found out that Ryan would be leaving. And while there's sadness there, there's also joy at being able to encourage the church to stand together during a difficult time. And so I want to start, as we look at unity, with some definitions. Found several different ones. The quality or state of not being multiple. A condition of harmony. The quality or state of being made one. And this was my favorite, a totality of related parts. By definition, let me just see if this works for you. I kind of put it all together into a little bit of Christianese, right? A harmonious body of believers constantly being shaped more into His image with the goal of being one. That's what we want to be. I hope that's what we all desire to be as we travel through this time together. Oftentimes, when a church is going through transitions like these, they stop thriving and start just merely surviving. There's no continuity. There's a lack of vision. There's apathy during interim periods. It doesn't have to be this way. I believe, the other elders believe, and I got to say, after meeting with the staff team over the last 2 weeks, they believe as well. And I think we can confidently say that we want to thrive during this period of time. But only if we're united as one body, right? That doesn't mean, let's talk about what it doesn't mean, because it doesn't mean we stop disagreeing. I've had a whole lot of conversations over the last 2 weeks with many of you who definitely disagree, and that's okay, right? It doesn't mean we don't address the hard issues. I've had many conversations with many of you over the last 2 weeks addressing some hard issues. And that doesn't mean we simply want to just sweep things under the rug. It means we stand together through all of those things as well. We stand together through all the joys, like we did last week as we celebrated our brother Mike and him being cancer-free. And brother, I am praising God all week with you, and we're just going to give God another round of applause for that. Yeah. And I can't do it without tears in my eyes. I can't do much without tears in my eyes. You guys know that by now. But just celebrating those kind of joys is part of what we do as the body of Christ, right? It means we stand together through all the hurt and sadness. It means we get messy. Go through the trials together. We get involved in each other's lives. And it means we get bold, sharing the gospel and opening our doors up to the community so they get to know the person of Jesus Christ. How many of you, by a show of hands, could say our mission statement? How many of you think you could get it? Okay. Not as many as I hoped for, right? It's to know Christ and to be His light to all nations and all generations. Let me say that again. To know Christ and be His light to all nations and all generations. We as a church get the privilege of trying to be his light to this community. Amen? It's not easy. Many churches are going to stumble and fail in times like these, but I just don't believe that'll be true of Lamar Baptist Church. I believe we're going to come out of this interim period stronger. I believe firmly that when God brings us a new pastor, whoever it is that he's called to lead this church, that he's going to be pleasantly surprised by inheriting an incredibly healthy and unified body. And I would urge you guys to please be praying for that with us. Our goal for this period of transition is intimacy and unity. Because we know that when we grow deeper in our own walks with God, that's when we'll be able to live out a life that truly embraces the whole body of Christ. As Paul challenged the Colossian believers, I love, Drew, that you read those verses this morning. When we truly begin to put on the things of God, right? The things like compassionate hearts, patience, humility, that's going to allow us to then do what Paul challenges the Colossian believers to do, which is to bear with one another. And when we begin bearing with one another, we truly begin to take on each other's burdens, and then we can forgive each other, right, as Paul challenges in that same passage. And that leads ultimately to what? To love that binds it all together in perfect unity. It's a beautiful passage, Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. If you haven't read that lately, please go back and read that. It's a beautiful picture that Paul lays out for us. And guys, truthfully, one that we are excited to paint with you. This morning, I get to kick off this series in Ephesians chapter 3. So go ahead and be opening your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Through these next 3 weeks following this one, we'll go all the way through Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. And again, my encouragement to you is be reading ahead. Be constantly putting this into your mind and into your heart so that as we are up here sharing what the Lord has imparted to us, hopefully for you, oftentimes as somebody bringing God's word, it's more for yourself than it is for even the people that you're sharing that with. But that God will lay things on your heart. And that's what we hope for this time, is that we're all learning together and sharing together. So if you have your Bibles open, Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14, if you're able, please stand with me as we read through this passage. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." You may be seated. So we're going to break this down in the little bit of time we have and just start going through this verse by verse. So we're going to start in verses 14 and 15. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." In Acts 20, we get this record, right? This meeting of Paul as he met with the elders from Ephesus. And he uses the same posture in Acts 20, 36 that he's using here. It says, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all." Guys, our posture is important. I think I might have said this to the staff team 2 weeks ago, right? Posture over programs. I just kind of threw that out, but it's something that's been ingrained in me. It's more than a position. It's an attitude. But this position that Paul is kind of describing for us here is really showing the utmost humility and the utmost reverence. It would have been in contrast to the normal position of prayer during this time, where people would stand with their arms raised up as they prayed, right? This is Paul going down, saying, God, I'm coming before you to pray for this church, for these people that I love dearly, right? It's that posture, but it's so much more than, again, the position. It's that attitude of being reverent before God. Started looking back at Scripture this week, we see so many examples of this. In 1 Kings, Solomon prayed on his knees. In the book of Ezra, Ezra prayed on his knees. In Psalm 95, the psalmist calls us to kneel. Daniel prayed on his knees. In Matthew and Mark, people came to Jesus kneeling. Stephen in Acts 7, Peter in Acts 9, other early Christians in Acts 21 all prayed on their knees. But probably my favorite one that I found was in Luke 22 of Jesus praying on his knees. I'm not saying that's required. We know it's not. There are enough examples spread throughout the Bible of praying in other positions, but it does show that praying in this posture is biblical and it's good. Can I ask you a question? How do you come before the Lord? Is it in humility, recognizing Him as supreme above everything and everyone else? Or do you come just kind of treating Him like that magic eight ball that we had when we were kids, right? Should I do this, yes or no? Do you want me to follow through with this? Do you want me to go down this path, yes or no? Can I just encourage you to come with this humble posture before the Lord, really that humble attitude. It's just putting ourselves in that place before Him to say, whatever you want, I'm willing to do. All right, 16 and 17. Before we move on there, let me point out something real quick. I love how the Bible just is one story beginning to end, and we get these things over and over that show us this, right? Verse 15 mirrors kind of Revelation 5:13, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them. It just reminds us, once again, Paul referring to it, again, John in Revelation, it's one story beginning to end, right? We get the full counsel of Scripture, amen? That's an amen moment. Okay, good. It's just another example of how it weaves together. Okay, so verse 16, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Just one more quick side note, sorry. I do this, I chase rabbits, my wife will tell you. She has to bring me back on course a lot. Like, okay, you chased too many rabbits in that one. Verses 14 through 17. Don't you love how Paul lays out the Trinity for us? What does he say? He bows before the Father in verse 14. He prays they're strengthened through the Spirit in verse 16, so Christ may dwell in them in verse 17. And I'm sure you don't find that as fascinating as I do, but I love how Scripture just consistently and constantly proves itself true over and over and over again. Again, sorry for the side note, but it's just one that stuck out to me that I hope you can grab a hold of as well. So Paul sits here and he starts praying with them for them to be strengthened. And he uses this phrase, according to the riches of His glory. What are these riches? I mean, Paul's not talking about wealth and money. I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here. God's glory is completely immeasurable, right? And the riches of that glory, as one author put it, he used this phrase, simply inexhaustible grace. That's pretty cool. A grace that sent Jesus to the cross, right? A grace that covers over all of our sins, those in the past, those in the present, those in the future. A grace that cannot be measured, that really can never be understood or comprehended by us in any form or fashion. Our human minds can't grab a hold of that. Can you imagine what our lives might look like if we just stood on the strength of God's glory alone? And that's Paul's challenge here to the Ephesians and to us today. Guys, can I just encourage you to stand on a strength that you can't possibly comprehend? And I know that's hard, but to me, that is freeing. I don't understand it. I can't define it. And therefore, I am standing on something that is so much bigger than I will ever know and ever understand. Paul prays that they'll be strengthened in these verses and that Christ will dwell in their hearts. As I looked at this passage this week, I kind of got bogged down on the word dwell. Okay, so there's two Greek words that would be used for this ideal of dwelling, or some translations say live in, right? One of the words talks about, and I'll read it to you, this ideal of living in a certain place as a stranger. But the other one conveys this ideal of settling down permanently. And you want to know what word is used here for dwell in this passage? It's the one for permanent home, right? He's praying that they will experience this relationship with Jesus Christ that's permanent. That he's not just this visiting stranger. That they don't have this relationship that is based on Sunday mornings, but that it's one that is consistent and constant. Paul is praying that they will know Christ completely. He's saying, don't let Jesus just simply be a visitor in your life. Let Jesus settle in your life. And keep going. That you being rooted and grounded in love. I know I stopped earlier before I got to that part of 17. So that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So he immediately goes into this example of being rooted, right? It's almost the same wording that he used in his letter to the church in Colossae, right? It's this concept of being rooted and established. Let me read you a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says, two expressions are used here. Rooted, like a living tree which lays hold upon the soil, twists itself round the rocks and cannot be upturned. And then grounded, like a building which has been settled as a whole and will never show any cracks or flaws in the future through failures in the foundation. He's praying here that this church will be so rooted, that they will be this living tree, letting their roots go deep and become intertwined with the soil and the rocks, so that no matter what storm comes, that tree's going nowhere, right? And that's his prayer for them. He's praying they'll be grounded, in other words, firm on a foundation built only on the person of Jesus Christ. This concept of a firm foundation has been one that struck me. Ever since July 5th, 1990, I was 17 years old and I gave my life to Christ. I started down this path of just kind of highs and lows like many of you. I've often tried to just kind of build this life that I've wanted on my own, right? I start kind of piling on these different things. I get busy and I just start building it up the way I want. And as I've shared with people, God kind of comes along and has his own ideal. And he says, Joel, hang on. This pride, it needs to go. It's doing stuff for your glory. It needs to go. This selfishness, it needs to go. And I've told some that I've shared with before that it's kind of like he comes along with a sledgehammer and he goes, well, I appreciate that you built it up to here, but I need to knock some pieces out. And I'm just sitting there standing going, why? And it's painful, right? But after I get through that pain, I see the beautiful thing that he said, no, I've got to take it back down to where you let me stop building. And then he starts building again. And it's this cyclical thing for me, right? I build up a little bit higher. He comes along, says, no, thank you. He goes, go back down to where I stopped, and we keep on building this thing together. And the pieces that he's putting in place, man, it's amazing to watch what he's doing. Painful in the moment, but amazing in the end. The joy of it, doesn't matter how many times he has to tear things down in my life, the foundation has not changed. Amen? It has never been damaged, never been cracked. It's as firm as it ever was because it is built on the person of Jesus Christ. It's solid and it's firm. We stand on the only firm foundation there is in this world. He wants us rooted and established in him alone. And that's my prayer for us as a church. Why? Because when we're rooted and established in Him, we get a clearer picture of who He is, of His love. Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus was that they would be so deep in Christ, so deep in His love, that they get a clearer and clearer picture of His character. Paul gives us four measurements in these things: breadth or width in some of your versions, length, height, depth. We could spend a whole sermon explaining these, so let me just share with you some ideals to help you understand those a little bit better. The love of Jesus has width. God's love is wide enough to include every person. When I doubt His forgiveness, His providence, as Ryan talked about a few weeks ago, I am narrowing the mighty river of God's love. I love that when I read that, right? That I'm narrowing the mighty river of God's love. The love of Jesus has length. When considering the length of God's love, ask yourself, when did the love of God start towards me and how long will it continue? These truths measure the length of God's love. God's love, guys, is long enough to last throughout eternity. All eternity from beginning to end, and we have no concept of that either, right? Because we don't know when eternity started and we don't know when it's going to end, and that boggles our mind. And that's the beautiful part about this. His length, it goes far beyond what we can see. The love of Jesus has height. It's high enough to take us to the heavens. Ephesians 2:6 says what? He was raised up. He has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the love of Jesus has depth. Philippians 2. But He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You can't go lower than the death of the cross. And that's how deep God's love is for each of us. God's love is deep enough to reach the worst sinner. And in verse 19, He comes out of these descriptions and dimensions of God's love, and He gets into this prayer of praying for all the fullness of God. I read in a devotion this week, it was perfect timing. It said, to be filled with God's fullness is to reflect His character, to be guided by His Spirit and live in intimate relationship with Him. That's fullness. When intimacy with Christ takes priority in our lives, we go to new depths in our relationship with Him. It is then a full relationship. I want you to think about two different types of people in your life with me if you can, okay? The first one, I want you to think about somebody you simply put up with. You know who I'm talking about, because now as soon as I said it, you already had that person in your head, right? It's the person you dread getting a phone call from. It's the person that you choose to ignore texts from. You're polite, but no way are you going into the deep stuff with them, right? You don't look forward to time with them, and in fact, you don't even think about time with them until they bother you one more time. I'm seeing enough little smirks around here that you know what I'm talking about. They're out of sight, out of mind. You got that person pictured here? Okay. Now switch it up. Think about someone in your life that you have a great relationship with. You know that person and they know you better than anyone else. You share things with them that you can't even imagine sharing with anyone else. You look forward expectantly to time with that person. They make you better. You can't imagine life without them. Not going to ask you a touchy question. You got both of those people pictured? Where does Jesus fit into that for you? Is He more like that first one? Or is He more like that second one? Is He the one that you'd rather not get bogged down with? Is He the one that you'd rather not go deep with? Is He the one that you kind of want to ignore? Is He the one that you can't live without? Paul's prayer for the church here is that Christ will be the one they can't live without. The one that fills them up completely, the one that was ransomed for you and for me. Adam Clark, some of you will know that name. He's an old theologian. He had this to say. He said, among all the great sayings in this prayer, this is the greatest. Listen carefully here. To be filled with God is a great thing. To be filled with the fullness of God is still greater. But to be filled with all the fullness of God utterly bewilders the sense and confounds the understanding. I don't know about you, but I want to be utterly bewildered because of how much I am filled with the fullness of God to understand that. I want to be utterly bewildered and confounded by a Savior that I don't completely understand, that I don't completely get all the time, that if I'm being honest, I don't deserve. That's the fullness I want to experience. That type of Savior, that type of God. Now Paul goes on in verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. A few things as we wrap up, I just want to focus on a few different phrases in here. Three different ones for you. Number one, abundant, or other versions say immeasurably. God's ability will always exceed our understanding, our expectations, and our comprehension. He's working in ways that we're never going to fully be able to grasp. He's able to do far more than we could ever ask for. The beautiful part is he can do far more than we could ever think to ask for. So abundant and immeasurable. And then Paul goes on to say the power within us, talking about the Holy Spirit, right? Do we understand that that is the power that's working in our lives as believers, as followers of Jesus? This isn't some magical thing. This is the Holy Spirit living within you, one part of the Trinity, right? Like, we are empowered by the living God. And I think sometimes we walk around just going, well, I don't know how I'm going to resist that temptation, and I don't know how I'm going to get through this trial. You're going to get through it because you are indwelt by the living Holy Spirit. I hate that song, Jesus Take the Wheel. I really do. But I love the concept because that's what Paul's talking about here, right? Are you letting the Holy Spirit guide your life? Have you given him control, or are you still hanging on with that death grip, refusing to let go? All of us go through different phases in this too, right? I'll admit there are times in my life that I'm hanging on with that death grip. I'm going, God, I got this. Don't worry about it. I'm okay. My wife will tell you those are the times that he tends to come along and knock me down a peg or two. Right, and says, no, you're not doing this without me. You can try, but you're not going to make it very far. And then he says, to him be glory in the church. What does that look like? Remember the final phrase in the video we saw at the beginning. I'm going to read it to you again. Let our unity be a testament to his glory. That's the concept that Paul is talking about here. This isn't about us at all. It's about pointing people to the person of Jesus Christ. We have to live out our faith in a way that we, the whole church, are a testament to his glory. John Piper, and I'll close with this, said this. He said, when the church understands and walks in God's eternal purpose, God will be glorified and the church will fulfill its important duty of simply glorifying God. Guys, that's our call. This is our call as a church to stand together for the glory of God. We can't do it by ourselves. We do this together as one body. Again, let me go back to the beginning. It's okay that we don't all see eye to eye on everything. It's okay that we don't like every decision that's made by somebody in this church. It's okay that we don't agree on every little thing that we do. But if we let that divide us, we're not going to grow stronger through this time. If we will take those things and still love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, if we will truly come together and stand together, being rooted and grounded in the person of Jesus, understanding that He is our firm foundation, we are going to come out of this time stronger and more united than we've ever been. And I firmly believe it, and I refuse to stop praying for it. Amen? We're going to pray together. Before I do, I just want to say some of you are going, okay, great, and I know most of you, I'm looking around this room, and most of you I would say I know and understand, or I know something about where you're at in your faith journey. There's others that might be new. And so I just think it's important that I make sure you understand what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the person, came to die on the cross for you, right? He gave up His life. He was pierced and He bled and He died for your sins so that you could have eternal life. He was buried. He rose again. Your only role in this is believing in that death and resurrection and repenting and saying, God, I can't do this without You. Right? And if that's you this morning, then I'm sorry. You just need to hear this, and you need to know it, and you need to understand that this is the most important decision you will ever make. My wife used to share with people in Africa, this will be the best decision you've ever made, but the hardest decision you've ever made. And I would say that's true here in America even more. So if that's you this morning, please don't leave without talking to one of us. Please understand it's as simple as expressing that to God, saying, I believe. I don't know a lot about this, but I believe, and I want to give my life to Jesus. And then turn to somebody around you and let us, as a church family, walk alongside you and help you understand that decision you just made. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we don't have it all figured out. We just need You. We need more of You. Yeah, we just need to see more of who You are and let You rule in our lives. Father, would You bind us together as a church body in unity and in love? And God, for each person here, I pray, I don't know where they're at in their walks with You, but I just pray that You will take them deeper and deeper into intimacy with You. That You will take them to new depths and a new place in their relationship with You. That they will understand more of who You are and how You want to use them to build the body of Christ here at Lamar Baptist Church. And God, if there's somebody here this morning who doesn't know You, oh God, please don't ever let it be said that they don't get to hear the gospel here. Let them understand the penalty that You paid as You died on that cross for them. They don't have to understand it all to believe in it and to repent and to seek after You and try to figure it out with us as they go. So God, if there's somebody here this morning who is in that position, please don't let them leave without having a conversation with You and finding You. Father, thank You so much for the way You love us, unite us together, draw us closer to one another as we try to be Your light to all nations and all generations. We ask it all in Your Son's name. Amen.